Well, are we ready for a new lesson?
Amen.
This one, we'll jump into chapter 2 this morning. And Paul's going to keep in the same vein, though. He's going to keep asking us to be like-minded. So as we look into that. So turn with me to Philippians 2. And I'll read the first four verses. And our key verse for this lesson is verse 3. If there be for any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you do give us a like mind. Father, as we draw closer and closer to you and learn more and more of you, we understand the mind that you want us to have. And as a church, as an organization, we have like-mindedness, and we have a single mind toward doing your will on this earth. Father, we thank you again for the blessed examples that you give through Scripture. And I do pray now that you'll just open our hearts for what you'd have us to learn. And Father, may we use it wisely in our lives as we continue on this earth until you call us home. Father, we thank you for this, and we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, like I said, verse 3 is our key verse, and Paul's striving here to like we talked about it, or he introduced in verse 1, especially the latter verses, that they be like-minded and to work as partners to spread the gospel, and showing that they needed to share that love, the same spirit and the same purpose. And here he's starting to stress that they needed to be humble, considering others better than themselves. You know, and it's as I was going through this, a lot of things came to mind, and I'm going to share one with you here shortly. But anyway, as we look through so far, we've seen trust God as he interrupts our lives. We partner with others to show love, and that's what this whole book is about. It's a love letter back to the Philippians for their help, and to see circumstances and opportunities to serve God. And then, of course, our last lesson was demonstrate your heavenly citizenship. And so it's exciting to, as we go through here, to understand what God wants for us to do. And with Paul's single-mindedness, he's asking us to really kind of think about what our single-mindedness is toward him, and to be less and less of this world. Even though we're here, we need to exist. We need to be good citizens here in the country that we're a citizen of, and yet we also need to be mindful of citizens in heaven. So when we think about things, it's, you know, can somebody give me a definition of humility? And that's what Paul's trying to strive for. What do you want to tell me what humility is? Brother Charles?
I put down not thinking of others before myself.
Okay, thinking of others before ourselves, yes. Sylvia?
Loneliness of mind.
Loneliness of mind. In other words, you know, we're not to be high-minded. Kind of a interesting thing. Anybody else? That's the direction that Paul's thinking of. Is it's not, you know, not thinking of ourselves, not being, you know, being low-minded, and not being such that we're handicapping ourselves or anything. But we don't, you know, we're trying not to be, well, overbearing in some. Webster's identifies this, a freedom from pride and arrogance. And of course, we're going to talk about pride. Humbleness of mind, loneliness. In other words, not putting yourself down, but to realize that, well, you know, really know better than anybody else when we think about that. A modest estimate of one's own worth. How many have had to give an input to your work evaluation? Yeah, I love that. Of course, when you hand yours in and the boss goes, well, that's your job. What do you think you're so special for? Another is a deep sense of one's own unworthlessness in the sight of God. That's what, you know, we know that we of ourselves are not bringing anything to God. We all have talents that we're capable of, you know, that God gave to us. But God doesn't need them, but he does use them. So, you know, it's before honor is humility, Proverbs 15:33 says. You know, fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. Serving the Lord with all humility, Acts 20:19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations which befall me by the lying and weight of Jews. It's an act of submission, working together. So when we think of that, the other is pride. We have a definition of pride. I mean, you live in Corvallis, right? We got beaver pride. And we're proud of our children. And, you know, so what's a good definition of pride? Miss Patricia? What?
Sin.
Sin. When used, okay?
It's all about me.
You know, Sylvia?
Superiority.
Superiority, yeah. You know, I think somebody around here has got a T-shirt that says Navy Pride, you know, or Army Pride, or, you know, you can come up with all sorts. Now, yet, the pride the Apostle Paul's talking about here is the opposite of humility, and it is a sin. But you're okay to be proud of your children, or maybe proud of an accomplishment that you did. Feeling good about something. But here, pride is just that. I am superior. You know, an inordinate amount of self-esteem. An unreasonable conceit of one's own superiority in talents, beauty, wealth, accomplishments, rank, elevation in office. Speaking of that, the Navy just promoted all the new chief selectees. So immediately, there's this pride, and you know, when I was in, it was a complete change of uniforms. Now, I guess is that way everybody has khaki uniforms now? But Chris, is that when you were in, was that what it was? Were there a lot of khaki uniforms for the E6 and below?
E6 and below was not khaki.
Yeah, there was a lot of them though. Now, they're showing a lot more of them in khakis now. That they had that uniform. So it's not a significant change. There's a certain amount of pride with that. Let's see. It gives a person, you know, I'm better than you. I have attained this position. And we hear that a lot. You know, it's rude treatment of others even. But yet there is a certain amount of pride that is acceptable pride, like we mentioned. But humility and pride, they're opposite ends in this situation of the spectrum. Humility is what we need to be as a Christian, but yet we should be proud when we accept Christ as our Savior. That's one way to look at that. But yet not make yourself so exalted that I'm better than that guy. What'd the Pharisees say? When I'm better than that publican over there. Of course, the publican couldn't look up. And that's a prime example of humility and pride right there. You know, and you can go through and look up, you know, humility all through the scripture. Proverbs really shows us a lot of those. We talked already of Proverbs 15:33 and some others. Humility and fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Proverbs 20:22-4. The other is in 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. So that's the way to first to look at things. And sadly, when we think about that, a lot of things come to mind about, you know, humility and pride. You know, there are some slogans that run around. It's hard to soar like an eagle when I'm surrounded by turkeys. Some thoughts that go with that. You kind of, then you look back at Isaiah 40:31. You know, that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And sometimes you get, you know, the whatever they call them, songs that get stuck in your head. You know, I remember years ago a Mac Davis song that he wrote. You know, I'll read part of it here. It says, "Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I can't wait to look in the mirror because I get better looking every day. To know me is to love me. Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble, but I'm doing the best that I can." And he goes through it. And some people get to that point where they think that they are the best going. You know, that they're better. You can't live life without me. In fact, we used to laugh at people when I was in the Navy. They thought they'd work themselves into a job. Boy, when I leave, they're sure going to miss me. Well, we used to tell them that, put your hand in a bucket of water. Pull it out. What do you have? You know, you don't leave a hole there, do you? So, you know, when we think about that, a bucket of water, you know, and it's an example would be is to look at the bucket representing the church, and the water represents opportunities to minister. So how important is the unity of the church as it's represented by this bucket? We know that it's containing all of those ministries that we're capable of doing. So how important is that unity that they're talking about? Very important. Because when we think about this, you know, what would happen if a rift forms between the members of the church? Ta-da! Yeah. We lose those opportunities, don't we? Or we could lose those opportunities. You know, and it's, as a church, that's what we're here for. We're ministers for God. Those opportunities, you know, the will eventually be drained. You know, we don't want to walk around with my bucket's got a hole in it. We want to walk around showing that we have, you know, a firmness in there. So, like-mindedness. Paul's working with or striving with the Philippians at this point. He says, you know, we've already stated that humility is the ability to make a correct estimate of ourselves, and really, when we're honest, we can look within ourselves and see what's there. You know, the old saying, there's no I in team. Well, that's what it comes down to. We're already there. You have to strip a lot of things off from letters to get an I in there. But, you know, another has observed that nobody can truly work for God until humility has taken hold of his or her life. And we can think back to when we're first saved and when we started learning about things and maybe got into a good church that was helping us get molded the way we should be, and to think, well, you know, I know everything there is to know. I got saved. And little by little, we realize, no, we don't know anything. When we come through, and I love what the older I get, the more I realize that I don't know. And every time I hear a sermon or read and study or somebody talking with somebody, I find out, wow, I never looked at it that way. Or I never understood it in that way before. And gives us time to think about that. Like, yeah, somebody else knows something more than I do. Well, that's good. Like I say, each one of us has got a special talent that we all have that somebody else might not be able to do, but that shouldn't make us any better than anybody else. It just means that we can use that talent, you know, to be partners, to work in the work of the gospel. It takes a lot of people to do a lot of things. You know, we mentioned before, you look on the front of our prayer sheet, and just about everybody in this room has got a job in this church somewhere. You know, if nothing else, you're saying you're greeting and meeting people and saying hello. But it takes a lot of people. It takes a lot of work together in unison. You know, what is it? Many hands make light work, and that's what it really comes down to. So really, to be humble, we need to know what humility is and what it involves. The Apostle Paul's stressing that here. You know, and when you look at verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, he's directing them. And I was looking up what consolation means. It's not a star in the sky. But, you know, some people said, you know, identified this as a confrontation. One place it was identified there. But it was actually directed toward comfort, knowing that we have comfort in Christ, and that we're to actually see that we're to be our like-mindedness is, you know, to be see eye to eye on things. I lost track of where I was at and couldn't find my notes here for a minute, but see eye to eye on things and makes it enjoyable. And that's what's, you know, how many have come to church here and just really been just like, why do I have to be here? It's hard to say that, especially here. There's times when we come like, man, I've been, you know, working. I just don't have time for that. And then when we do say, yep, we get there and we walk away, there's real joy in it. We can be as tired as we want when we leave. I know, at least in my estimation, my wife said the same thing. You know, I really feel a whole lot better. Go home and now you want to read and study what you might have learned. And it's exciting and it's pleasant. And so, you know, what's nice is that as Christians, we're not molded the same way. Yes, we're being conformed to the image of Christ, but every one of us is an individual. We've studied before that everybody is not the same. Not everybody's the eye. Not everybody's the heart. Not everybody's the brain. Not everybody's the hand or the arms and fingers and all those. If you really look at it, we make up all of that together, whether we're two or three or we're several thousand. We're all like-minded, and you know, a local church can enjoy unity without sacrificing individuality. That's another thing to think about. You know, if that was the case, we'd all be just like the angels. We'd all have whatever description you can think of an angel. We all see them as what? Either a winged creature with that's like in Isaiah identifying things, or maybe it's that soldier or captain of the Lord's army standing up there. Who knows what that looks like, but evidently it was intimidating because a lot of people fell down, a lot of people died as a result of it. But our individuality is there. And that's what the wonderful thing that the Apostle Paul's pointing out. You know, also in that individuality, we all have our understandings of things of Scripture. Some of us, when we're talking, we all look at things slightly different. We may all not agree 100%. We do agree on those key doctrines: salvation, virgin birth, deity of Christ. If we differ on those, we might want to sit down and, you know, read again and wonder, okay, did I miss something here? But that's the beauty of the individuality within the church. We're allowed to talk with each other, and maybe we don't fully agree on something. And we get to learn. So Paul, when he was looking through this, our Christian bonds that we have, verse 1, and it's broken up into four distinct bonds. And the first of them is consolation in Christ. And like I mentioned, consolation in Christ is identified as comfort in Christ, even though in the very next, it says, if any, comfort of love. They're trying to identify this in such a way that Christ comforted all believers in Philippi. He didn't play favorites. He didn't ignore anyone when he was graciously comforted by the believers. Paul was trying to tell all those believers there, I am so thankful for the work that you're doing. And I'm thankful for how you're learning and you're realizing that you're doing God's work. So would somebody read 1 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4, verses 1, 3 and 4? Anybody want to raise your hand for that one? Read it. Chris?
1, 3 and 4,
yeah, 1 verses 3 and 4.
Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf, the grace of God which is given to you by Jesus Christ.
Okay. And Ephesians 6, 21 and 22. Play sword drill. Brother Char, Brian?
But that ye also may know in my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister of the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts.
Amen. And 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Then I have a question after that, obviously. Brother Charles?
Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also
ye do. Amen. So, through what means does Christ often communicate his comfort to his people? Each other is right. Yeah. Anna's up here. I'm at. Tune into her, give her a microphone so she can tell me. It's nice and quiet. But yes, through others, you know, our bonds that we have, you know, we support each other. We communicate that comfort, and it's exciting when, you know, one, when we meet, and then when we get to share with one another the things that's going on. So, you know, Christ, you know, comfort in Christ. Reasons Christ comfort unifies, you know, believers develop bonds as they comfort one another through Christ. Christ's comfort is effectual, and believers will seek it through vital personal relationships. And as we talk with each other and share things with each other, we pray with one another, and we pray for each other. It's amazing what we have. So when we think about those, you know, God works through believers to comfort each one of us as believers. And the comforted and the comforter end up developing a closer and closer relationship. You know, a lot of us can actually say that we're closer to our church brothers and sisters than we are to our own family members. That's sad, but yet that's true. We draw closer and closer. And when we think in the laws of the second bond was the bond of God's love. It says that there be any comfort of love, and here it's the encouragement. where consolation was comfort in Christ and knowing what's there, we develop that encouragement one another. And I really believe here, and I've seen it in past churches, and I'm sure most all of us have here, but the encouragement that each one of us gives when we share a burden with each other, when we work together, and it's a real joy. And it's demonstrated in and through Christ, and God's love was therefore the Philippians' model of showing love one to another, and for even settling differences. So turn with me to Romans 5. And that'll lead us into the next question from that. In verses 5 through 8, he says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So how would you describe God's love as is portrayed in this passage? Lynn? Yes, his ultimate sacrifice. And so, you know, it when we see that, it should encourage us, you know, and when we look at that, you know, reasons for God's love unifies, you know, God's love is unconditional. He didn't care whether we were rich or whether we were poor, whether we were injured, whether we were well-educated or uneducated. It was unconditional. Did he ask anything special of us other than to accept him? You know, how many times have we said accepting him is not a work? How many people have tried to say that some of this is a work? It's non-discretionary. You know, we hear all these racial terms, you know, racist this, racist that. Or God doesn't care. Christ died for mankind. He didn't die for a specific group. Although there are groups out there that say, "Oh, well, you know, he only died for these guys." Nope, he didn't. God's love encourages a sacrificial attitude toward other believers, and oftentimes, without thinking about that, we do sacrificial. We sacrifice time with other people, and which makes it so important. And God's love encourages forgiveness. We might be injured by somebody, not realizing that we might have offended somebody, but it does bring forgiveness when we do that. And you know, why is it such a unifying, you know, it's such a unifying factor, is that we don't deserve it, but we all experienced it. And like it says, it's unconditional. God didn't lay out his outline, as some groups say, well, you know, you have to be in this special group over here, and if you're not, you're over here, which, you know, I'm thankful that all really means all in Scripture. I've found very few places where it talks about salvation where all was italicized. I find that all is that, is all of mankind. The third bond that we're talking about references over in Galatians. Let's take a look at Galatians 5. If somebody gets there before I do, feel free to jump up and we want verses 22 to 26. Yes. Galatians 5:22 to 26. Brother Charles?
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace,
long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another.
Yes. So what characteristics of a Spirit-filled believer are particularly helpful in preserving unity among a group of believers? Well, every one of those are, aren't they? Every one of those. You know, talks about love and long-suffering, kindness and goodness. And we think of, as we go through here, how long-suffering is God? How patient is he with us? And so, you know, we look on that, we look at the fellowship of the Spirit and the fruits of preserved unity, you know, the love, long-suffering, kindness, goodness. Get too far through there. But we see that, you know, none of this provokes envy. And as it said, you know, we don't envy one another. I mean, there's a certain amount of like, wow, well, that person can always recall those verses so easily. And then we go, okay, I got to struggle with it. You know, maybe we struggle with it, and that person's memory helps us know how to apply it. So it's like, okay, yeah, they can remember that. Okay, now I know how to apply it. And, you know, some people are just better at those things than others. I have to practice and practice and practice and practice and practice and practice some more. But that's what really comes down to. We find out that we do love one another. We do look on others. And maybe it's a good opportunity if somebody else knows it. We can kind of, when we're out knocking on doors with somebody, that person remembers that verse real well and try to bring it out. And then lastly, I think we have enough time to finish it off, is that Paul mentioned his appeal for unity was bowels and mercies. So when we look at that, the Apostle Paul, what's the effects on a relationship? And the Greeks considered the bowels, the affection or tenderness, to be the center of our deep feelings. And mercies refer to an outward expression of those deep feelings. It's interesting, when I was in the late 70s, I was an instructor, going through instructor training, and part of our training, we had to learn cultural expressions. And especially during that time, we were friendly with the Iranians, and it was interesting talking with some of these instructors of when they had worked with some of these. It was amazing the outpouring these guys had when they learned something very simple. I mean, they come up and they just grab you and hug you and thank you and bounce you around, and most guys are like, you know, backing up like, please. They showed when they learned something, they expressed it. And I've met people, when they learn something, they get excited about that, about sharing. And that's what they're really talking about. And the Philippians, they had experienced that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Think back when you got saved. How many were just, you know, oh, okay, I got saved, no big deal, you know? Did any of us, you know, kind of ho-hum about getting saved? No, we were happy. Amen. You know, I think every one of us, I mean, in our own way, showed that joy, whether we were alone, but we wanted to share it with somebody as soon as we realized that. I know when I got saved, I went running into the maneuvering room, and fortunately we were shut down and not at sea and operating. I was able to share what had just happened to me. A few of the guys there were Christians, and I knew it. And they were able to rejoice it. So I wanted to share it then. Couldn't wait till I got home a couple of months later to share with my wife. Of course, she shared with me first. And it was exciting to be able to share that. So as we go through that, the effects on our relationship, it's unifying. It's restoring. Maybe we haven't seen somebody for a long time. And it restores things. It builds things. It mends things. And so as when we think about these, you know, Paul wanted them to treat one another as God treated them. That's the bottom line for us. We need to be as forgiving as God is. That's the sad part about human beings. We have a hard time with forgiveness. But we should treat others as God treated us, and especially when we're sharing the gospel and sharing what we've learned with one another. Not think of ourselves any better than another, but realizing that we're partners. And with that we have one mission, and that's to do God's will on this earth, to seek to bring others into the kingdom. And by doing that, we're not doing the saving, we're doing the leading. And as a group, that's what we're doing here. That's our local opportunity, is sharing the gospel. Then doing that through our door knocking, through our regular daily as opportunity allows to share the gospel, passing out tracts, witnessing to our family members and friends and work people that we meet. So that's what they're trying to, the Apostle Paul is trying to get the Philippians to understand. And they do understand it, but he's sharing it with them and encouraging them. And that's what the example here is for us. So let's pray. Father, we thank you again. Thank you for the unity that you are encouraging the Philippians, the unity that you're encouraging us here at Mid Valley. Father, I thank you that each one of us, although we are individual, we're not a cookie cutter. We're not exactly the same. Father, you encourage our individuality. You use that individuality to blend together and to make a unified church. And Father, we thank you for the blessings of that. We thank you for the encouragements that you give to us. And I thank you, Father, for the encouragement one to another through our prayers, through our talking with each other, just through the fellowship. And I'm thankful, Father, for this church. Thank you for each person that's here. There's a special meaning to each one of us individually as we know and understand and grow together. And Father, I'm thankful for the work that's done here. And we know that it's not being done in vain, and it's to further the gospel in this area. And we ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.